All right. Good morning. For those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Mitch, and I have the privilege of leading the children's ministry here. We call the Kingdom Seekers Ministry, as you can see on the screen behind me. And every June, the kids promote up. So those who are going into a different grade, depending on how that correlates with our classes, we have a promotion of the children. But the one that stands out above all the rest is the children you see right here who move from 5th grade into 6th grade, and that removes them from the Kingdom Seekers Ministry and takes them right into the student ministry out in the trailers with Luke and Brenda. So these children here will be moving up, but every year to kind of set a mark for this time in their life, a time when a lot of them are turning 12 years old, a lot of them are moving into middle school, which we all remember is our most favorite time of life, as our times in middle school. And so I make a custom shield that you can see over here, and you'll see in a moment that I've taken that was once a cedar tree on my friend's property that we've taken down and made into shields for the kids. And on the back of it, we have a note for them. And one of the notes that I have on there is a stanza from a poem. And this poem is called Only One Life. It's by C.T. Studd. So I'm going to read this poem, and then we'll get into a charge that I have for the children. It is more specifically for them today, but I hope you can get something from it as well. And at the end, I'll have a little bit of a charge for you guys also. So the poem goes, two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet, and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice, great gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears. Each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep. Faithful and true, whatever the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn. Living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. So that last part there, the only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last, is what's written on the back of each of these shields as a reminder for you guys that your life is very fleeting, it's very short. And as much and eager as you all are to grow up, you will very quickly realize it's not as fun as you think it is. But you can still be a child at heart sometimes. So I want to give you guys a charge from God's word. And a lot of these things you've heard from me before. And we want to talk about five men in Scripture. And all five of them were young during these times in their life. But I want to talk about Daniel and his purposed heart. I want to talk about Samuel and his obedient heart. I want to talk about Josiah and his tender heart. I want to talk about David and his courageous heart. And finally, I want to talk about Timothy and his faithful heart. Because what's most important to all of us, our most vital organ, is our heart. So first, I want to talk about Daniel. In Daniel 1:8, we see that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. As you guys move up in life and you start to get tempted by the things of this world, the same thing will happen to you. And you will have to choose whether you partake of the things of the world or the things of the Lord. Right? And you will have to choose whether you will defile yourself like everybody else or if you will stand true to God's word. In Daniel 1:19 through 20, it says, and the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. You guys know that they were imprisoned and they were offered the pulse, or they were offered steak and everything else, but they chose to opt for God's stuff, and it was pulse and water, right? And they should have been weaker. But what they come to find out is they were 10 times better than all the magicians. That is what can happen with you guys, is you can stand out amongst your peers by sticking to God's ways. Right? That will make you stand out amongst all of your peers. And then we see Samuel. In 1 Samuel 3, 16 through 18, it says, "Then Eli called Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son.' And he answered, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'What is this thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me, of all the things that he said unto thee.' And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, 'It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good.'" Right, you will be challenged in life to have to speak a hard truth to people. And it is hard to do. And Samuel saw in his life, as he's in training with the prophet Eli, that it was difficult to say what God had said to him. Right, there's times when there is a hard thing to say, but we also need to be able to hear the hard things of the Lord in our own lives. Right, there'll be people who lead us in life, and are examples in our life, who aren't a good example, like Eli, right, and his sons. But as we see with Samuel's life, he stayed true to God's purposes. He stayed true to God's word, and he was obedient to hear God's word and to speak it. Next, we have Josiah. In 2 Kings 22, 19 through 20, it says, "Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace. And thine eyes shall not see the evil which I will bring upon this place." And they brought the king word again. We see Josiah here. If you guys remember, he was a pretty young king when he became king, right? And he began to follow the Lord at a young age because his heart was tender and he was humble before the Lord, right? And we see that he said that he would be gathered to the grave in peace. I think all of us desire peace in our lives, right? And to see our lives end in peace. And that's the same thing that we all desire for you guys, to have a heart like Josiah that's tender and follows the Lord in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, so that you can have a life of peace within it. And then we see David. 1 Samuel 17, 32 through 36. "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth.'" All right, you guys are about to move into the youth. "And he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, 'Thy servant kept his father's sheep.' And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him. I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." Right? You will face giants in your life. You will face lions and bears and face many terrible things. But with, as we see through David's life, with the Lord on his side, he said, "Let no man's heart fail because of him." Right? Do not let your heart fail in the face of the giants that you will see. We see in Acts 13, 22, "And when he had removed, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will.'" Right? Our desire is that you would be men and women after God's own heart, like David was, and that you would fulfill all of God's will in your life. And then next we have Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." You guys may not realize it now, but you can be an example to everyone in this room, right? An example of godliness in your life. You can set the example for others. There are many who don't know Christ in your life, and you guys can be the example for them. Is your conversation representing Christ well? 2 Timothy 1:5 says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." I know many of your parents, and I know that they are faithful to serve the Lord, and I know that they are teaching you the things of God and how to have faith in Christ, right? And it is unfeigned faith that we all need. It is unshakable faith, unmovable faith. We know that it is only by faith that we can please God, right? And that is what you all need as well. And I say all these things to look at the heart, to evaluate our hearts, even from a young age, and even for all of you guys here in attendance. And I challenge you guys to bear your shield. Here momentarily you will receive a shield from me. But we know from Ephesians 6:16 with the armor of God, right? It says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. It was above all. It was above all the other pieces of the armor, wasn't it? Right? Above the helmet, above the breastplate, above everything else. And this is because in Jeremiah 17:9 through 10, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You will be rewarded for your doings at the end of time at that day. The goal is to be protected with the shield of faith from the fiery darts of the wicked, because your heart will deceive you above all things. Right? It will deceive you. The world, who is your enemy, the flesh, who is also your enemy, and also the devil, are all after your hearts. Everything that you experience in your life is trying to get your attention. It is trying to get your desire. And you must do everything you can to guard it. And he will use your foes, which is your enemies. He will use your friends and even at times your own family to attack your heart. But no matter what comes, it is your choice. It is always your choice to bear your shield, knowing that the attacks will come. You do not walk through war zones without armor because you know there is a war. Right, and you guys are entering into a new time in your life where you will see that more and more as you get older. And so the goal is for you guys to know that and to bear your shield, and this to be a token in your life that you can carry with you and you can remember that you are in a war. So I want to end you here with David's charge to his son Solomon. It says 1 Kings 2:3-4, it says, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if, right, that's a contingent thing, if you will do this, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Right? But ultimately, we have nothing to do with Israel per se, but if you guys take heed to your ways and walk before the Lord in truth with all your heart and all your soul, you won't fail. Right? He will not allow your feet to slip. He will not allow your feet to stumble. But you have to walk in his ways. In every situation where you're tempted to not walk in his ways, remember that you have a shield, and ultimately, Christ is your shield, and he will guide you in all of those ways. So that is my charge to you guys, and hopefully this token of my love for you guys will help guide you. And for you, church, this is for you guys to remember to pray for these children, right? We always have, you know, roughly 50 to 60 children floating through the elementary wing, and it takes a lot of investment in them. And as you know, some of you who are parents, but this is something that we have to be intentional about. If we are not intentional, the world will destroy their hearts, right? We see this now already with all these people who their hearts are all over the place, and they need to know that their heart can be protected by the Lord. So I challenge you guys all with that, and then I'm gonna pray, and then I will call them up one by one with their shield, and then you guys can give them a round of applause as we send off our 2025 Mighty Warriors. So let's pray. Dear Lord God, we just thank you for your love for us. Lord, I thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives when we do not deserve it. I do pray for these children here, Lord, that you would protect their hearts, that you would just set a hedge of protection around them, that all the things that they do would prosper for you. Lord, I pray that they would have a tender heart. I pray that their heart would be purposed for you, to not defile themselves with the world, that they would be obedient to your word, that they would have tender and humble hearts, but they would have courage in the face of the enemy, Lord. And ultimately, at the end of their lives, they'd seem faithful to you. I pray that would be the story for each of us here, Lord, that you would challenge us and encourage us in your word, that we would not draw far from it. I pray that we would not scatter as so many did before, but we would be faithful to your word and follow it. And Lord, we just give you all the glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So first, I'd like to invite up Mr. Lincoln Fleshman. Come on up. There you go, buddy. Go ahead and stand over there. I don't think he's here. All right, Ethan Larkham, come on up.
There you go, bud. She's not here. We have a few who aren't here today, so. All right, Levi Pugh, come on up. There you go, buddy. Adeline Laverne. There you go. Cash DeShazer, come on up. And I have an extra one. Come on up. You can come up too. Remind me your name again. Say it again.
Charlie Kellogg.
Charlie Kellogg, that's right. Here you go. You can have yours as well. All right. Is your 2025 Mighty Warriors? And so you guys can see them. So you can go ahead. Go ahead. Yeah, it's yours. So we have the logo for the children's ministry on the front of it. And then on the back, like I said, I write a note for them. So, yep. All right, and that concludes our shield ceremony for 2025.
I'm too old. I can't do that. All right. If you would, please turn to Mark chapter 1. Isn't it wonderful to welcome a new member into the family with Daniel? I remember JB calling me and giving me the good news. And that's a good reason to get involved in discipleship. If you're not involved in discipleship, that's a good reason right there. Also continue to remember Brian as he's in Pennsylvania. He has the privilege of speaking to a church that's been around for 200 years. That's incredible. And it's good to see the shield ceremony. We've got some good people working with our youth in the E-Wing. And so that is definitely a viable ministry. And if that's something you're interested in, I'm sure Mitch or even Jason would be more than happy to speak with you about that. So that is definitely something worthwhile. So if you're in Mark chapter 1, find verse 40. And I'll go ahead and read this passage, and this is what we're going to study on. Verse 40, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away and saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Father in heaven, we come to you, Lord, and we ask, Father, that you would bless this time. Thankful so much, Lord, for the baptism. Thankful so much, Lord, for the shield ceremony. And we're also thankful for that our pastor has been honored in the way he has been honored and to speak at this church that's been in existence for 200 years. So now, Lord, as we gather around your word, I pray that you would bless it, Father. Edify us, lift us up, build us up, Lord. Help us to see what you want us to see in your word. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. So this little story of the leper is seen in all three of the synoptic gospels. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 8. You can read about it in Luke chapter 5. They all have the same scenario, but I like Mark's gospel on it because he gives us a lot more detail on what's going on here. In Matthew chapter 8, this scenario follows on the heels of what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord Jesus Christ had preached his manifesto of the kingdom of heaven. And so when the Lord came the first time to Israel, Israel was in a bad way, much like in the days of Hosea the prophet. Hosea chapter 5, verse 13 says, "When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb, yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him." So when Jesus came the first time, the house of Israel was sick and it was wounded. They were oppressed due to their rebellion and disobedience to God's commands. The religious leadership at the time was corrupt. It was hypocritical. Their leaders were more about enriching themselves rather than taking care of God's people like they should have been. The political leadership at the time, the Herodians, were in bed with the Romans, their oppressors. And all the while, the people languished without a shepherd and without a king and cared about them. Well, the king had come and to heal them and deliver them if they were willing to come to him. But we know the sad story. They didn't. So they didn't come to Jesus like this leper did. They rejected Jesus. Jesus was crucified. And so the people suffered judgment and deliverance. In Luke chapter 5, we read about this story, and it follows the miraculous draught of fish that Peter and the crew had gotten. Jesus was in the boat, and he was teaching the people. And after he was done teaching the people, he told Peter to go out and cast out his nets. And Peter and the crew had already worked all night and had caught nothing. But Peter said, "Okay, because you tell me to do this, I'm going to go ahead and do it." So he goes ahead, and they cast out the nets. And they brought in such a large amount of fish that the nets began to strain and the nets began to break. And it's about that time that Peter himself broke. And he said, "Depart from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." And so it was then that we read in Luke's gospel that these men decided to follow Jesus Christ to become fishers of men. And the take that I have on that is, unless we are broken inside and see ourselves for what we truly are, powerless and unfruitful without the Lord, we will be ill-prepared to follow the Lord and to serve as fishers of men to such as this leper. We need the Lord in our life desperately. Now we come to Mark's gospel, and in Mark 1:37 it says, "And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee." And that's kind of the theme that we're going to look at today here. This is what the leper was doing. He was seeking out the Lord. And in his seeking out the Lord, he was beseeching the Lord due to a need that he had. And in this heart of beseeching for the Lord is what I want to talk about, this need of the leper. This is what I want to talk about. We used to pray on Sunday night. We switched that to Wednesday night. And so as a church, we come together and we pray over our prayer list. And prayer is very, very important. And it's good to go to God's Word and study on these topics. And for me, one of the good places to go to study on prayer is right here in the example of this a leper. And, many of us, we go to the Lord in prayer, but I have to be honest with my own self. You know, when I go to the Lord in prayer, do I really seek him? Or do I really beseech him? Or am I really aware of what it is that I'm doing when I do go to the Lord in prayer? Do I understand the gravity of prayer? Or do some of us approach prayer like the Pharisees of Jesus' day? It's just something that they did, something that they do for show. Is it something that to be seen of men? You know, prayer is something very, very serious that we need to keep in mind. And when we go to prayer, do we meet with the Lord in prayer? That's so important. Or is that something that we mentally understand, but really within our heart of hearts, do we truly meet with the Lord when we go to prayer? So it's always good to take these type of things, these very serious things in regards to our relationship with God, and to consider them, and to be honest and frank with ourselves in regards to these things. So I want to present 9 things that I see here in regards to this leper in relationship to prayer. And so you should have a little outline in the bulletin. It's a very, very simple outline. And so it's a very, very simple lesson. But there's 9 things here about this leper's prayer that I thought was very, very instructive. At least it's very instructive for me. And so the very first thing that I saw here in regards to the leper's prayer is that it was expectant. Expectant. It says here, and there came a leper to him. It was expectant. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew informs me that this man was full of leprosy. So this was an advanced case of leprosy. And leprosy, like cancer today, that's a very fearful thing. I mean, that's a very fearful thing to come to your doctor and then your doctor informs you, you have cancer. That's a scary thing. And leprosy was no different. There was no cure for leprosy. And on top of the physical infirmity, there was also a spiritual and a social impact upon those who had leprosy, who had contracted this awful disease. Besides the deformity that often comes with this disease and the ever-worsening health condition that comes from this disease, there was also a stigma about leprosy as well. It was often considered a judgment on someone who had contracted leprosy. It was considered a judgment from God for some sin or something like that. And we read about that in the Bible. There's the case of Miriam, the sister of Moses and Aaron, who was struck with leprosy in Numbers chapter 12. Then you have Gehazi, who was a servant of Elijah because of his greed. In 2 Kings chapter 5, he also was struck with leprosy. And then you had King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26 for his pride. He was also struck with leprosy as a judgment from God. And each of these examples is a lesson in and of themselves, and we should be considering these things. But the main thing that I want to talk about here with this particular man is that even though he was a social outcast, even though he was a religious outcast, he came to Jesus expectant. He came to Jesus expectant. Due to his contracting this terrible disease, he was separated from his family. His friends and society in general stayed away from him. And even in a way, he was separated from his God. He was not allowed to even enter into the temple grounds because he was unclean. In fact, in Leviticus 13:43-46, there is that statement about a leper. And I think one of the saddest things about a leper is this. It says in verse 45, "And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean." So everywhere that this man had to go, he had to shout out, unclean, unclean, to warn others of his presence. And then it says, "All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he is unclean, he shall dwell alone, without the camp shall be his habitation." He shall dwell alone, and without the camp shall be his habitation. That's kind of sad when you think about it. It is. That's kind of sad when you think about it. And this leper who came to Jesus in type is like the lost man who is without Jesus Christ. His sin, like leprosy, has no cure. And it has separated him from God. The only hope that the sinner has is Jesus Christ. Unless the sinner, like this leper, comes to Jesus Christ in faith, there's no hope for that person. There's no hope for that person. And they face an eternity of hell alone, forever without the camp. Forever without the camp. And so we see that the state of this man is desperate. And yet he came to the Lord with an expectant heart. And this is what we learn about the word beseeching. His family and friends, even though they may be sympathetic toward him, but because of his leprosy, they can't get close to him. They can't hug him. They can't touch him. Right? The religious leadership has shunned him, banned him from any worship service. A society is fearful of him. Remember, he has to walk around shouting, unclean, unclean. That's to warn people that a leper is in their presence and they need to stay away. Doctors had no cure for him. This man was utterly alone. And so this man went to the only one that could help him. He was expectant. He was expectant. And that's where faith and prayer come together. To be expectant is to anticipate something will happen. I think that's a good reason why women with child are called expectant mothers, right? I mean, think about it. I know, duh, right? But think about it. She knows that one day, if all goes well, she's going to give birth to a child. But during those 9 months, she is expectant of this delivery. She's expectant of this delivery. You remember the gal in the Gospel of Mark who said that if I could just touch his garment? She had to push through the crowd to touch Jesus' garment. She says, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be healed. She was expectant. She was expectant. You know, I know from my own experience, and I don't think I'm the only one, but I think sometimes when we approach prayer less expectant than we should. The issue is not whether our prayers are answered. The issue is our expectation. Is my prayer centered on the one that I know can do something? Or is it what I'm praying about? Are the obstacles too great? Are the obstacles too great? Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, stop and think about it. This leper had everything against him. He had his disease. He had the stigma associated with the disease. He had the history of all those people who shunned him. He was an outcast, both religiously and socially. There was nothing in this man's resume that would induce Jesus to do anything for him. But yet he still went to Jesus expectant. He still went to Jesus expectant. And that should give the lost sinner hope. John 6:37 says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. The Bible clearly states that the lost man is in a desperate state, for all have sinned and come short to the glory of God. Yet the Bible also states that whosoever will come to Jesus by faith, Jesus will receive them, will save them. That's a pretty good deal. This also should give the saint hope. You know, we are in a very special country, as James mentioned. We have a lot available to us. A lot available to us. Technology, science, medical. My goodness, we can hop in our cars and go pretty much anywhere we want. We're in a very, very blessed society. But even with all that's available to us, there are times and seasons that even man in all his cleverness cannot do anything about. Cannot do anything about it. And unfortunately, some of us look at prayer as a last resort. When all else fails, pray. That's not what prayer is all about, folks. It's not a straw to clutch when you're going down for the third time. It's something that should be a part of us. Look at Psalms 57, if you will. Psalms 57. Psalms 57, starting in verse 1, it says, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me. For my soul trusteth in thee, yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto the God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. This is a prayer of expectation. David composed this prayer after he fled from the cave that Saul had trapped him in. And Saul was seeking David's life. He was wanting to kill this young man. And David was in desperate times. He was at risk. Yet he prayed with expectation that God would deliver him. David didn't know how God was going to do that. David didn't know when God was going to do that. But David was expectant He knew that God would deliver him. And we know from the Bible that's exactly what God did. That's exactly what God did. When we beseech the Lord, do we do so with expectation? Do we do so with expectation, or is it just a last resort? Like the expectant mother, we should be filled with anticipation. You know, one of the cute things about a pregnant woman, I know you guys have seen this, they're always rubbing their bellies. You ever notice that? Now, that's that expectation, folks. Now, I'm not saying you rub your belly when you pray. It's not what I'm saying. But you have that expectation. Like that woman who pressed through the crowd. She was expectant. If only I can touch his clothes. She was expectant. Psalms 57:10, it closes this way. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. You know, we give God glory when we go to God in prayer expecting God to do something. Expecting God to do something. Second thing about the leper's prayer, he came expectant and he came reverent. Reverent. It says here in verse 40, kneeling down to him. He came kneeling down to Jesus. The leper knew about his condition. He knew what it meant. He knew the ramifications of it. He knew he was an outcast. But he also knew who he came, who he went to. Being an outcast, he was humble, and he physically manifested this by kneeling down before Jesus. Being reverent, he was worshipful. He was full of worship in his heart. Psalms 34:18 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Now, I don't know if anyone in here does not know the Lord as their Savior. I don't know if there's a lost man or woman in here. But that's all the Lord is asking of you. Recognize your sinful condition before a holy God. Recognize you can't do anything about that. Be willing to confess your sin before God and your need of forgiveness. Cast away anything that you trust in to get you into heaven and fall completely before Jesus Christ in faith and receive from him that saving grace that he is so willing to give. That's all he's asking. That's all he's asking. Psalms 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Lost man or woman, there's no sacrifice you can do. There's no good works you can do. Your church attendance will do you no good to get you into heaven. Neither being baptized, no money you give, no charitable works you get. None of that's going to measure up to the holiness of God. Therefore, you have to humble yourself to the love of God. To the love of God. Shown to you through Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself on the cross. And the saint of God, in Hebrews 4:14-16, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, he says, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the healing of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Saint of God, beware of becoming too familiar in your prayer, too familiar to the Lord in your prayers. There's an ungodly trend in Christianity today that approaches prayer in such a way as if God must bend to our every need. Right? That all you have to do is speak it and God is obligated to do it. There's no reverence for God there. There's no reverence for God there. That's selfish worship. Selfish worship. There's a spirit of informality that's present in that kind of attitude that brings God down to the level of being a buddy or a lover or worse yet, a cosmic sugar daddy. That's not respecting God. That's not revering God, revering God. That's not faith. That's presumption, folks. That's presumption. We have an extreme privilege to approach the throne boldly, not brazenly. Do you know why we can approach the throne? Because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, folks. That's the only reason why we can approach the throne of grace, is because of what Christ did on the cross. We should approach reverently. The third thing, his prayer was expectant, his prayer was reverent, and his prayer was personal. Personal. He asked for himself. He knew he could do nothing for himself. He knew he was powerless to do anything about this leprosy that he had. And what he did was, is he came to Jesus personally and asked for cleansing. He threw himself personally, entirely upon the only one he knew that could help him. You know, I don't know how often I've heard skeptics, and I've even heard some disillusioned Christians say this. Prayer is a crutch for the weak. Prayer is a crutch for the weak. And you know what? I would agree to a point. Not in the way they mean it. Prayer is helplessness casting itself on power, God's power. Prayer is weakness leaning on strength, God's strength. Prayer is misery reaching out for mercy, God's mercy. Prayer is the beaten down and abandoned reaching out for grace and acceptance, God's grace and God's acceptance. Prayer is the lonely reaching out for love, God's love. Prayer is the sinner beseeching forgiveness, God's forgiveness. You know, we've heard some derivation on the old saying, the Christian on his knees is stronger than the one who refuses to do so. I believe that to be true. You know, I'd rather lean on the crutch of prayer than the broken straws offered by this world. For the lost sinner, you must make it personal. You and you alone can only call upon the name of the Lord for forgiveness and salvation. I can't do it for you. Pastor Brian can't do it for you. Your mom and dad can't do it for you. You yourself have to come to the Lord by faith. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You have to do it personally. Jesus Christ is your only hope for deliverance from an eternal hell separated from God. Your mommy and daddy's faith won't save you. Your priest or pastor's faith won't save you. Belonging to a denomination or a church won't save you. You got to do it on your own, folks. You got to come to him personally. Saint of God, we also have to approach God personally. We need to take time to pray. We need to go to our Father daily. How often do we do that? Or how often do we get so busy that we forget? We have to go to God personally. Number four, I think. I lost count. The leper's prayer was one of expectation, was reverent, was personal. It was also earnest. It was earnest. He beseeched him. He knelt down before him. It was earnest. The greater the need, the more intense is the earnest heart. The more passionate the plea, the deeper the emotion is expressed. the more imploring and beseeching of the Lord's intervention reveals a greater personal investment. When prayer is in earnest, the heart is involved. When prayer is in earnest, the heart is involved. Now, I think most of us can relate to this earnestness that comes from prayer. And there are certain moments in life with maybe a loved one is involved. You're facing a dire circumstance. You have a life-changing decision to make. You get pretty earnest in your prayers, don't you? And I'm not talking about a forced emotion here. I don't mean to be judgmental, but there are just some folks, they like to put on a show. Who are you fooling? God sees right through that kind of stuff. And yes, it's permissible to be emotional in your prayers. Parents who have wayward sons or daughters, I guarantee they're praying earnestly. Wives whose husbands are away on some dangerous military station. Those who have loved ones facing serious medical concerns. Those who have suffered a tragic loss. They know what I'm talking about. That's what I call white-knuckle praying. And quite frankly, we can't keep this up all the time. And I don't think this kind of earnestness is meant to be maintained all the time. But there are seasons for earnest prayer. There are seasons for earnest prayer. And I think the danger is to become indifferent. The danger is to become indifferent. You see, to me, a mark of spiritual maturity is to possess, I guess, what you could call a spiritual empathy for others. This empathy that comes from, yes, serving the Lord, and yes, loving your brothers and sisters, but also you yourself have gone through the very same thing that others have gone through. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Romans 12:15 says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep." Those who have experienced the pain and hurts that others are now going through, they make the best intercessors. The moms and dads who have gone through a rebellious child hurt for those who are going through that very same thing. Those who have had loved ones that have gone through a very serious medical condition, they can relate. And they can pray earnestly. They can pray earnestly. And again, this earnestness can't be maintained indefinitely, but we must be careful not to become indifferent in our prayer lives. Proverbs 24:11 says, "If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, Behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works?" It is this spirit of indifference to those things that make a difference that I believe is one of the plagues of the latter Laodicean church age. We're too focused on me, myself, and I. Don't allow indifference to steal from you that earnestness and that passion, that spiritual empathy for others in your prayers. Leper's prayer was expectant, it was reverent, it was earnest, it was also definite. Definite is your next thing. He says, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." He asked for cleansing. His need was very plain, therefore his request was very plain. You know, this convicts me. Sometimes we can be so ambiguous in our prayers, so generic. so undefined, so vague. We often do this without even really thinking about it, you know? It's like we kick our brains into granny gear and just let our tongues roll on and on and on. My wife watches little humans in her daycare. And it's kind of funny and frustrating sometimes when the little ones are asking for something and they do nothing but whine, right? Or they really don't know what it is. They might be tired or they might be hungry. They don't know really what it is, but they just, ah. And so Diane says, calm down, use your words. I can't understand what it is you want. Well, we're kind of the same way. Oh, God, bless us. Okay. What? What blessing are you asking for? What blessing are you asking for? Be specific. I remember a story I read about George Mueller. A little girl came to George and Pastor Mueller, can I pray for a ball? He says, yes, you can pray for a ball. And the little girl walked away and then she came back and she said, well, Mr. Mueller, can I pray for a red ball? And Mr. Mueller said, she struck my heart. Because so often we pray without being specific. He says, yes, dear, you can pray for a red ball. Be specific. You know, sometimes I catch myself praying by rote, right? Our prayers are more mechanical. They're memorized pet phrases. Oh, Lord, thank you for this food that we've received, and bless it to our bodies. Amen. Right? Be specific. Get out of the habit of reciting. Put some thought into it. Focus on what it is you're praying about. The leper knew he needed healing of his leprosy, and therefore his request was plain and to the point. Something else. His prayer was submissive. His prayer was submissive. Verse 40, he says, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. There was no demanding of the Lord. There was no audacious commanding of God to make him clean. Right? Again, there's that pernicious doctrine propagated in many of the churches today about prayer that I believe is simply not biblical. This name it and claim it and speak the word and declare it so, to me that's prideful irreverence. That's audacious. And they try to pass that off as faith. That's not faith, that's presuming upon God. There's nothing more than the creature demanding of the creator to do with the creature's bidding. That's prideful. The leper came beseeching, not demanding of the Lord. The object of his faith was in Jesus' ability to heal him, yet his heart was submissive in that he was willing to receive from Jesus whatever Jesus would do for him. And I think that's the rub with prayer with many. When we pray, are we willing to have our prayers answered other than we want them to be answered? Maybe God's got a better plan. Do we trust God enough in that better plan? Are we willing to accept from a wise God that loves us? Or do we demand what we want? You know, when Jesus taught his disciples the model prayer, he said, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. We kind of forget that thy will be done part, don't we? You know, all things work together for good to them that love God. Well, that works well for others. What about me? What about me? Is there a willingness in our prayers to receive from the Lord other than what we request? Can we trust in a wise God to do what's best? I think that's often the hardest thing about praying. a willingness to submit ourselves to his will and not our own. I say that to say this. The other thing about this man's prayer was it was confident. He says, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. The leper came to Jesus expectant. He was reverent when he approached Jesus. His need was personal. He was earnest in his beseeching of the Lord. His request was definite without any fanfare. He was willing to receive from the Lord whatever the Lord would do for him. And with all of this, he was also confident. You know, the Christian life, if you stop and think about it, is a life of paradoxes. In order to live, we must learn to die to self. In order to receive, we must learn to give. To become first, one must be last. To be exalted, we must be humble. In order to increase, we must learn to decrease. Though the leper who came to Jesus that day, he was an outcast of society. He may have been uncertain what the Lord would actually do for him, but he was still confident that the Lord could do something for him. He was confident. That's that Hebrews chapter 11 type of faith, right? We read of those folks in Hebrews chapter 11, go there, do this. They didn't have a clue what God had in mind. They didn't have a clue what God had, like Abraham, go to this place. He didn't know anything about this place. But he went trusting in God. He went trusting in God. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Lost man or woman, only Jesus Christ can save you. I know it doesn't make any sense that the God of the universe would love me, a sinner bound for hell, and willing enough to die on the cross for me. That doesn't make any sense, but it's right there. It's right there. No religion, no priest, no pastor, only Jesus can save your soul, lost man or lost woman. I know it doesn't make any sense, but that's the love of God. That's the love of God. Do you want to be forgiven of your sin that condemns you? Then put your confidence in him. Put your trust in him. Trust solely on him, and he will save you. He will save you. Psalms 118:8 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Who is your confidence centered in? Who is your confidence centered in? The leper's prayer was also brief. Brief. I mean, count the words here. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Eight words. Eight words. His words were sincere and succinct, straight from the heart. He didn't have to flatter Jesus. He didn't have to compose a litany. He didn't have to write a song. Straight and to the point. Brief. Psalms 145:18 through 19 says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. I personally believe that the Lord listens more to the desires of the heart than the words of the mouth. That's what 1 Samuel 16 says. The Lord looketh upon the heart, doesn't he? He looketh upon the heart. He looks right at the issue. In spite of all the flowery words, he looks right to the heart. And there's no more eloquent prayer than one that comes straight from the heart. And then finally, we see that the leper's prayer was effectual, is your word, effectual. His beseeching brought about the expectation of his heart's desire. Verse 41, and Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. That's my favorite part of the whole story right there. Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. You don't do that with a leper. You don't touch a leper. You touch a leper and you're going to contract that disease. You touch a leper and you're going to become unclean. Mike Blake, I think it was, I think it was yesterday. Mike Blake was in here in the lunch, in the Passpoint room eating lunch. And he was talking about a little snafu that he had in getting on a plane. He didn't have the right paperwork. And they were going to put him in a quarantine room. And he said, in this quarantine room were lepers. And he said, I wasn't going to go in that room with all those lepers because you just don't do that. You just don't do that. But yet the compassion of God reached out and touched the untouchable. Touched the untouchable. Lost man or woman, that's you. God is willing to reach out and give you that healing touch, that touch of forgiveness. All you need to do is come and receive that compassion from him. And that is the love of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I guess in effect you could say that Jesus was made unclean so that we could become clean. Every eye closed and every head bowed. If there's anyone in here and you're not sure of your salvation, you know your sin condemns you, makes you unclean before God, just know this, your sin doesn't prevent God's mercy from saving you. He is willing and able to forgive you and save you. And if you're in this room, now is the time to come to Jesus. Do as this leper, come to Jesus, beseech his forgiveness. We've got folks down here in the front who are willing to show you out of God's word how you can receive this forgiveness for yourself. But the only way you can make this effectual is if you come